If you'll open your Bibles this evening to the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're not going to read any of the verses here again. We've had a couple of lessons that were based at least on the lessons that we can learn from the chapter 20, where we find that Abraham once again gave in to his fears and lied about Sarah being his wife. And suffered the consequences of that, rebuked by an ungodly and unsaved man who in this case, in this circumstance, conducted himself more honorably than Abraham did. And as we considered all of those lessons and the things that you and I can do to avoid such failings and giving in to the flesh, before I leave this chapter, I believe it's important for us to notice one more important lesson from this 20th chapter. In this chapter, Abimelech conducts himself, the ungodly individual, conducts himself in a way that is more honorable than Abraham, a man of faith, a man who has a standing of righteousness before God. And even though that's the case, in this situation, we cannot help but notice that God still favors Abraham over Abimelech, even though Abimelech was the one who conducted himself honorably. God had an investment in Abraham. He didn't allow Abraham's mistake to annul God's own purposes for Abraham, not only for Abraham, but through Abraham. God had made an investment in Abraham. He made promises to him that were based solely and wholly on God's grace and on God's faithfulness. And so even when Abraham failed, God still favored him over the ungodly. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, we've been studying. And that standing, that right standing before God, is what distinguishes Abraham from Abimelech, even when in this case Abimelech's behavior was more righteous than Abraham's. The world mocks and scorns the believer in Jesus Christ, often calls us hypocrites when we fail to live up to that standard of righteousness that we find in the Word of God, that we proclaim, that we preach. And as we've already seen in Abraham's case, there is reproach, there is shame that's involved when God's people do not conduct themselves like who we are. But the world's mocking us and scoffing at us and calling us hypocrites as if there was nothing to being a child of God is a mistake that they make. 1 Corinthians 11. What the world and what sadly many Christians fail to understand is that even when God's people sin, they are favored by God over the rejecter of Christ. So the world can laugh and scoff and mock all they want. The child of God is favored by God, and that favor is eternal. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, this truth is stated by the Apostle Paul in dealing with sin, in dealing with the need to judge sin in the life of the believer and in the local assembly. That's the whole point of Paul dealing with the Corinthians. Deal with sin. It's inappropriate for a child of God to live in sin. But even in the midst of that lesson, he says, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, as Christians, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." God has invested the life of his Son in those that believe. He cannot deny himself. He will not deny himself. In this 20th chapter, Abraham failed God. But God didn't deny him, did he? because God could not deny his own promises, could not deny his own faithfulness. He will not deny himself or the inheritance that he has in you. Do you realize God has an investment in you? Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and this prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian saints, we have a statement here that makes it clear that God has an investment in you. Thank God for the revelation that we have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us and we are reserved for it. But here Paul mentions another truth that to me has ever been as comforting when I accept it, when I believe it. Therefore I also, this is Ephesians 1 verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Did you get that? God has an inheritance in you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And notice how the church, the body of Christ, is described in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is it that fills and thrills the heart of God? His people. And he has an investment in you. Understanding the faithfulness of God and his grace that will always see you apart from the sinner, apart from the unbeliever, will cause you to rest in his eternal salvation. There are so many wonderful truths in the Word of God that speak to this, and yet still so many of God's people live their entire life wondering if they're going to make heaven. Saints, I am eternally separated from the world. God favors me over the world. Even when God's people fail, they are still favored above the rejecter of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for his faithfulness. A revelation of God's grace and his faithfulness doesn't make me want to go out and live in sin. That's the conclusion that some people come to when you talk about these things. But rather, it causes me to want to live a life that honors the one who loved me so much, that saved me with so great a salvation. And that when I do fail, there is a desire not to continue in that failure, but to apply his grace that will restore me to a place of obedience and a place of victory. And this is when we look at these failures of these men and women of faith in the Old Testament. God gives us these lessons so we can learn not to justify failure, but that we might learn the way of victory. In 2 Timothy 2:19, and we'll close this 20th chapter with this thought, this two-sided coin concerning our eternal security. Yes, we are eternally his. Yes, he favors us above the world always, and will never condemn us with the world. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that those who understand that truth will live a life of godliness. They will live a life of victory over sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. That's his faithfulness. And the other side of that, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's go on to the 21st chapter then. We'll read verses 1 through 7, Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. To me, the key phrase in this passage is that the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And then that thought is repeated concerning promises made to Abraham and to both of them in different ways. As he had spoken, what he said he would do, he did. The will of God is always fulfilled just as he spoke it. And by faith, we are the recipients of God's blessing, just as Sarah was. You might turn over to Hebrews 11, verse 11, to see the New Testament comment on this event of the birth of Isaac. The conception and birth. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. It was by faith that Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We sang the song tonight, Standing on the Promises of God. And that would be a good theme song for this chapter. God spoke to Sarah a specific promise, and Sarah believed it. Faith always comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only place where faith is produced, only by hearing the word of God. And we benefit from those blessings and from those promises when we believe them. It had been 25 years. It's always important for us to try to stop and put these things together, because we often talk about faith and there are so many sermons and evangelists and teachers about what faith is all about, and they can really get you worked up. I have faith for this, I have faith for that. And I simply speak it and poof, there it is. How many years had Abraham and Sarah been trusting God for this miracle? By this time it was 25 years. When God had first promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, the promise became more specific as time went along. But from the beginning, from the first call, it was, I will make of you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. He was 75 years old, and he was childless when God gave him that promise. God's word at that time just seemed ridiculous. It seemed impossible. But Abraham and Sarah believed it. Now God, as we have seen, has put them through a number of trials, a number of tests to purify that faith, to strengthen that faith. And at times, it was proven to be weak. But the underlying faith in the promise of God was there. 25 years, he kept reminding him of what he had said. And then finally, the day came. And this is what we read in this 21st chapter. God did what he said he would do. Their faith finally turned to sight. And then what was the response of Abraham and Sarah? Once they realized the promise of faith, they responded to God's faithfulness by more faith. And faith always produces obedience. We see that faith and obedience when Abraham circumcised the eighth day this newborn son. That was an act of faith. It was an act of obedience. That's why Abraham did it, because God said, and remember back in chapter 17, God said, circumcise every male child in your household on the eighth day. So Abraham did it. Abraham and Sarah both believed God that the child's name was to be Isaac. Back in chapter 17, God said, you'll call his name Isaac. And so by faith, they gave him that name. The life of faith is a constant responding to the Word of God in obedience. And it really is that simple. And it's not always that glamorous. When you think of these steps of faith, it's not that big flashy thing that everybody likes to talk about. It's simply knowing what God has said and then doing it. And that's what leads to blessing, and that's what leads to victory. Isaac's name means laughter. And we know that it's recorded that Abraham and Sarah laughed on a couple of different occasions. Before, it was more a laughter of confusion, maybe a little doubt. But now we see it's a laughter of joy. So Isaac's name covers all their experiences and all of their emotions. But now they are experiencing the blessing of the Lord because of their faith that led to obedience. Now, we cannot lose sight of the big picture here when we're looking at Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, because God had called Abraham for the specific purpose of bringing in the Savior of the world. When we talk about Israel, and we have to back up and look at that big picture. All of these steps, this entire history of Genesis that we're studying, it's not just history. And it's not just things that God did for people. This is God meticulously, methodically executing his plan of redemption. And the birth of Isaac was simply one more necessary step in bringing in Jesus, the Son of God, to die for the sins of the world. And so God said he was going to do this, and he did it. When we think about the book of Revelation that we're studying on Sunday mornings, we see the consummation of this plan of redemption that began before the world began. And everything we're studying in the book of Genesis is just showing us the steps that led to the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, we come to the consummation where all of these plans and purposes are brought to their glorious consummation. Saints, when I look at these particular steps, the birth of Isaac, an impossible thing. These people were beyond having children. God said, you're going to have a child. And he made it happen. He brought it forth. I believe that the consummation will be just like God said it would. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking for him to rule and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that end is very close. In Revelation 21, let's read one of the scenes of the consummation of these steps, the birth of Isaac, was all about. It wasn't just to make these old people happy by giving them a child in their old age. That wasn't God's overall plan. That wasn't his end purpose. He had something else in mind. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 7. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, notice the connection here from our passage there where it says, He did what he said he would do. Write these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I believe it will be just like he said. These words are true and faithful. They are as true and as faithful as God's word to Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a child. That's the big picture when we look at Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. But I believe as we kind of zoom into Abraham and Sarah's personal life and personal faith, we use a microscope now, I believe there's also a wealth of truth for us in our own personal walk with the Lord. The first thing we can notice is that there is great joy and reward that's found in believing God's word and the obedience that it produces. I look at the sadness of the world and I see so many tragedies, and once again in the headlines we have a couple of different shootings around the country. And the sadness that's involved in those individuals and the circumstances that drove and motivated those that were behind these tragic crimes. And the world is full of sadness, emptiness. But the gospel of Jesus Christ offers joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the world can never know it. But what is almost equally sad is that very few of God's people will actually enter into that. There are Christians that are every bit as miserable as the unsaved. And what a sad, sad statement that is. I wish I didn't have to say that. But why is it? It really is simple, folks. Know God's word. Hear it. Apply it, obey it, and you will know the joy of the Lord. And apart from that, there is no joy. It's not theory. Luke 11:28. It's such a simple principle, such a simple truth. Luke 11:28. Jesus speaking, and he's responding to someone's opinion of what would make you happy, content, and significant. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Can it really be that simple? I believe it is. And I have experienced it in my own life when I apply it. The blessedness of faith that comes from hearing God's word and responding to it with obedience, it begins with the obedience to the command of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation does involve obedience. Now, it doesn't involve works, the works of the flesh, but it does involve obedience that is produced by faith in the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not, I don't want to offend you, but you're a sinner. No, you need to know the Bible commands you must be born again. And that begins that entrance into the joy of the Lord. But just like Abraham's experience, there needs to be ongoing faith and ongoing obedience to enter into the fullness of those blessings. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we also see the need, especially in the life of the believer. We see the need of patience. If we can learn nothing else from Abraham's faith, it's you need patience. God will honor his word, but he will do it in his time and his way, and it does you no good to gripe and complain about his time and his way. You're not going to change him. And do you really want to change the all-wise God? Do you really want to change the God of all grace? Do you really want to try to convince him that there's a better way? Well, when you say it like that, we understand how foolish that is, don't we? But we do. We try to do that. God, I want it. I want it now. I want it this way. And just do it, will you? And if you don't, then I'm just going to be miserable, and I'm going to stop serving you, and I'm going to do things my way. May the Lord help us. Faith, patience, obedience. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Do you want your faith to grow? And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You know, I just wish he'd leave some things out. Let's just talk about joy. Let's talk about, we can talk about faith as long as we can describe it how we want. But do you see how faith is connected with patience? And patience involves trials, and trials involve enduring. But the bottom line is this: God will do just what he said he would do. He told me that all things work together for my good. Can you believe that? Is he really going to make that happen? Acts 27 and verse 25. We need the boldness and the confidence of the Apostle Paul. You need to know what God says about you, about your circumstances, about your situation. And saints, this, I'm not talking about positive thinking. So many of God's people get positive thinking and faith all mixed up, and they think that they can talk themselves into victory. It doesn't work that way. Whenever I'm tempted to try that, I just get more depressed, because I realize how fake and how powerless my words are. But I have experienced the power of the Word of God to change me and to change my attitude. Acts 27:25. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And who told him? God did. God spoke to him. We know the specific situation that God told him what would happen. But the principle is the principle of faith. I believe it's going to be just like God said. And that's my hope. That's my joy. That's my anchor. Even in the midst of the storm, before I see anything, I rest in his promise. In Luke 1, we see the need for willingness and submission to what God says. In Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was told she would bear a child, she would conceive of the Holy Spirit without ever having known a man, impossible. Not only was it impossible, but the possible consequences of such a pregnancy in that society and in that situation was potentially deadly for Mary. And yet when she was convinced that this was the will of God for her, she believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. But she also expressed this willingness in verse verses 37 and 38. After she was told, "For with God nothing will be impossible," then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So not only did she believe that it would be just like God told her, she expressed a willingness for the word of God to be accomplished in her and through her. We need that, because sometimes when we understand what the will of God is for us, we kind of rebel against it. When God orders certain difficult times in our life and in circumstances that are simply unpleasant, sometimes we say, "Yeah, you know, I don't want that." But we need to daily come to a place where we say, "God, I want your will in my life, and I don't want anything else. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be prepared to rule and reign with Christ. I love him because he first loved me. And whatever it takes..." Now, be careful that you understand what you're saying. You need to come to a conscious expression like Mary did. But we need to come to the place where we say, "So be it unto me according to your word. Whatever it takes for me to be prepared to rule and reign with Christ, that's what I'm willing to do. That's what I'm willing to experience." James 1, verses 2 to 5. You can trust God's word. It will be just like he said. And since you can trust it, you need to search it out. We live in a world that's getting more and more confused about what to do and how to do it, what's right and what's wrong. We've all seen the promises of politicians and scientists and every other walk of life. We've all seen their word crumble. There is no credibility. Saints, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. It has proven itself generation after generation to be reliable. Now, if you find something that's secure. I mean, you know, if somebody told me and they could convince me that there was a stock that was going to go up and up and up and never go down, I might buy that. When you know that there is a sure thing, you really ought to investigate it. You really ought to search it out. And when we're talking about the counsel of the all-wise God, you need to study it, know it, and then just obey it. James 1, 2 to 5. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what else happens, you can trust God's word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How in the world can you do that? Anybody here like trials? Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing, this is how you can, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. Saints, may we not grow impatient concerning God's promises to us. May we not go weary in our worship. One of the things that to me is so disheartening as I look at God's people and deal with God's people is how quickly God's people quit serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord because of difficulties in their life. When things are going fine, it's like, yeah, I believe God's word. This is great. And then when they're going through a difficult time, it's like God's word is no longer reliable. He hasn't changed. He never changes. His word doesn't change. So why should our commitment to Him change? Why should our faithfulness to Him change? He is accomplishing all that He promised He would do when we look to Him in faith. No one else's word can be trusted, but God's word can trust it. Be trusted. Obey it. Well, we'll close there. We'll pick up where we left off. Let's stand. If you desire to come and seek the Lord, you always have that liberty. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your word that has recorded for us Your faithfulness to men and women of faith. We thank You for the account of Your faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah to give them Isaac when it was impossible for them to have Isaac. But You did what You said You would do. Lord, we thank You for the understanding that we have that concerning Your plan of salvation and redemption, it will be exactly like You have said in Your word. Thank You for that revelation that we, by Your grace, have been led into the counsel of the Almighty God. And we know the end. We know how things are going to be concluded. And we thank You for the confidence that we have in that plan and purpose. Lord, we also thank You that in our own little worlds and our own little lives, that You have spoken to us some specific things as individuals. You care about us as individuals, though we are simply a speck of dust on Your universe. We thank You that You have made it clear that You love us with an everlasting love, and that You have invested in us the very life of Your Son. That precious treasure of Jesus Christ is placed within these earthen vessels. So, Lord, we know You care about us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us in trials. There are some of Your people that are suffering overwhelming circumstances. Some are emotional, some are physical, some are relationships. But Lord, Your word doesn't change. No matter, and I think one of the things that You want to stress by the Spirit of God is that in all the changes of life, and there are so many, in all the changes of life, You remain constant. Your word remains constant. Lord, help us to rest in Your word and to respond to that word with faith and obedience, that Christ would be glorified. And we look forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.